Which is more important? To love God with your actions or to love God with your heart? Of course, we know that it is far better to love God with our hearts. God is not fooled by our empty rituals emerging from an empty heart. Our reading today from the Gospel of Matthew involves a rather complicated dispute between Jesus and some of the Jewish leaders. Here, Jesus argues that religious actions carry no weight when they are performed cynically. For example, any sacrifice in the temple, no matter how exorbitant it might be, is meaningless to God if the giver does not embrace God in their heart. An offering in the temple does not impress God if its purpose is to impress others. Matthew's congregation was largely Jewish, and his people no doubt carried many Jewish practices into their Christian lives. And one question they would have wrestled with would have been, how do we integrate our Jewish heritage, our Jewish practices, into our new lives as disciples of Jesus Christ? And Matthew teaches his people that Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law, not to throw it out. But they say, what about the dozens, if not maybe hundreds, of observances and practice that shape everyday Jewish life? What becomes of these? You know, those things we do, like what to eat, when to work, how to pray, how to sacrifice, and more. So, to address these concerns by his people, Matthew offers today's reading, this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in this passage, the Pharisees interrogate Jesus on why his disciples do not wash their hands before they eat, which was a standard ritual practice. It wasn't for hygiene, it was a religious practice. And in response, Jesus points out that the Pharisees routinely void the word of God by not consistently obeying God's law. It is a complicated argument that I'm just going to skip over today. But in it, Jesus indicts the leadership for their capricious and convenient adherence to God's law. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, and he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is always a good one to quote, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." In other words, the Pharisees accuse the disciples of not observing the law, and Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being selective in their adherence to the law. Jesus then turns from the Pharisees and addresses the crowd, saying, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Peter asked Jesus to explain this parable about what defiles a person. Jesus tells Peter that the food that we eat goes into the mouth. It follows the digestive tract through the stomach and then out into the sewer. The waste which comes from food is not something that defiles us. It does not make us dirty. What truly defiles a person are the evil words which come out of one's mouth. Words which Jesus says originate in the heart. The evil intentions that we utter, such as murder and adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. These are the things that truly defile us. They make us unclean. I was drawn to this passage in Matthew today following the events in Charlottesville, Virginia, 2 weeks ago. I would have addressed this last week, but we had an eclipse to deal with. 2 weekends ago, a large group of people converged on Charlottesville, ostensibly to protest the removal of a statue of Robert E. Lee from a city park. I say ostensibly because immediately it became clear that these people were not so much proponents of Southern historical monuments as they were Klansmen, neo-Nazis, white nationalists, white supremacists, and independent militia groups. Collectively, today, we refer to this group as the alt-right. Although this march was scheduled for Saturday, on Friday night, they assembled in the park, carrying torches, and then marched across the campus of the University of Virginia, chanting such slogans as blood and soil, and Jews will not replace us. People in the march were waving Confederate flags and Nazi insignias and wearing Klan robes. There could be no doubt what this group stood for. There were also the counter-protesters in Charlottesville, and their presence was intended as a statement to the protesters proclaiming, "We do not believe what you believe. We will not allow your hatred to define our country." Unfortunately, when the protesters met the counter-protesters, there was violence. On Saturday morning, there was fighting, weapons were fired, objects were thrown, chemical sprays were deployed, and much more. And tragically, three people died that day. Two law enforcement officers died when the helicopter they were using to patrol the city crashed. The third victim was a 32-year-old woman named Heather Heyer, who was murdered by a white supremacist who purposely drove his car down the street into a crowd of counter-protesters. He injured 19 people, and he killed Heather Heyer. Ms. Heyer worked as a paralegal at a law firm in Charlottesville. Her boss described her as a person who always stood up against, quote, any kind of discrimination. The driver of the car was a 20-year-old man from Ohio named James Fields. He has a record of domestic abuse, including abuse against his wheelchair-bound mother. Although Fields was the only person to use the car that day as a weapon, reporters have uncovered chatter on social media by the Charlottesville protesters fantasizing how they could use cars and trucks to mow down the counter-protesters. It is clear that the protesters convened in Charlottesville, motivated by their intense hatred and fear of people who are different than they are. On Tuesday, following the protest, the president appeared to try and level the situation by saying, "You also had people that were very fine people on both sides." And I have to disagree. That is simply not correct. On one side, you had hate-filled racism. On the other, you had those who opposed these views. The president's attempt to make each side equal by saying there were fine people on each side is an argument of moral equivalence. Let's say you and I are having an argument. We are arguing over what is the best color in a box of crayons. Now, I argue passionately for magenta, and you are firm that the best color is mango tango. It's a real color. And our discussion may get heated, but in the end, this argument, it's morally balanced. It's just one crayon versus another. The argument has a moral equivalency. Now imagine a different scenario. You have a group of convicts who escape from prison and obtain weapons, and they are holed up in a house, and they're surrounded by the police, and the convicts have guns pointed at the police, and the police have guns pointed at the convicts. Now, looking at this situation, you could say that it is morally balanced. Two groups pointing guns at each other. But it is not. The guys in the house, they're bad. And the police are good. The convicts seek violence and pose a threat to society. The police are there to protect society. There is no moral equivalence in this equation. You cannot say there are good guys on both sides. There clearly are not. In Charlottesville, the protesters were racist, representing organizations with long histories of violence, intimidation, and terror. And they were not, by the norms of society, fine people. We, as people of faith, we can love these people. We can pray for them. But we don't have to accept or condone their beliefs or behavior. We should not tolerate their words and actions because they go against the norms and values of our nation. In our Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Sadly, our nation has a pretty poor history of upholding these words, and ironically, they were written at a time when many were held in slavery. But these words remain, and they remain as words that we aspire to. And the ongoing struggle to make these words a reality is central to the great experiment that is our democracy. Any discussion of our nation's values is part of a secular conversation. And as citizens of the United States, we are called to adhere to the Constitution and the laws of the land, to champion the values of equality, liberty, and service. As people of faith, we have an additional calling. As Christians, we are called to be followers of our Christ, to adhere to his teachings and his word. Our laws are the commandments of God. Our values are the words of Jesus. And chief among these beliefs is the conviction that we should love God with all our being. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should forgive those who persecute us. As far as our attitude towards those who are different than us, the scripture has a lot to say. For example, in his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." The basic tenet of Scripture here is that all people are God's people. All people are God's children. And they are equal because they are equal in God's eyes. As Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians, he says, "There's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." And do not forget Jesus' command to his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And in Ephesians, Paul again reminds us that we are equal in God's eyes when he writes, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." In the Gospel of John, Jesus' words are especially relevant here when he says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." It seems pretty clear that as Christians, we are to love all people equally. We are not to judge people by their faith, their race, their color, their nationality, gender, or anything else about how God made them. We are not to hold ourselves as superior over others. For we are children of God. Nevertheless, none of us are perfect. And too often, words do flow from our mouths that we quickly regret. These are words that defile us. But we know that God's forgiveness is present for us. We seek to be changed, to become better in our lives. God does not give up on us, and we should not give up on those around us who sin. We must stand up to those who promote hatred and bigotry and violence, but we also must pray for them. And when the opportunity arises, forgive them, as God has forgiven us. Marissa Blair was a friend of Heather Heyer and was with her that day when she was killed. Marissa told a reporter later, "I've never had a close friend like this be murdered." But in response to Heather's death, Miss Blair has been changed. And she told that reporter, "We thought, what would Heather do? Heather would go harder. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach love. We're going to preach equality. And Heather's death won't be in vain." May we do the same.